To begin, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I actually keep the references in my notes, but I always want to turn to the pages to make sure I'm not going ahead of anybody, because if I can get there, I know y'all can. Takes me a while sometimes. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry came out to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. It's important to take note here that they weren't praying to God. It's not what it says. They were in misery, and they were crying out for deliverance. We need someone to deliver us. We're miserable. You know what it feels like when you're angry or miserable or suffering. You know, of course, we have God to cry out to. We know about God, but, you know, you just cry out. Israel knew they were slaves to the Egyptians. They were very well aware of their suffering, the hard labor that they were suffering under taskmasters, and they wanted freedom, just like any slave would want freedom, especially a slave who is suffering. They were miserable. So, God did something about it. Though this nation, Israel, did not really know the true God, they had forgotten about the God of their fathers. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He performed great miracles before the people of Egypt, ending with the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. But no sooner had Israel escaped bondage in Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, than did they reveal they were still slaves. How? How were they still slaves? In the wilderness of sin, the Sabbath had already been revealed to them. This is between going through the Red Sea and coming up to Mount Sinai. When they came to Mount Sinai, God gave the people his law and commandments and confirmed the covenant with them. And somewhere around the time of Pentecost, God had Moses go up to the mountain where he was with God for 40 days to receive more instructions and be given the tablets of stone written with the law written on them with the finger of God. So during those 40 days, Israel waited at the foot of the mountain for Moses to return. Though they had been freed from their taskmasters after seeing the many wonders and powers of God, and though they had received the law and agreed to all of it, they were still slaves to the sins of those same taskmasters. For when Moses, being gone for 40 days, had not returned, they, imagining Moses to be dead, resorted to making a golden calf to represent God. Israel knew without any doubt they had been slaves in Egypt, but they didn't understand all of the ways in which they were enslaved, just as none of us would understand without knowledge. They may have escaped the nation and the army of the nation, but they brought with them through the Red Sea all of the attitude and practices of their former masters. One of those pervading practices which they immediately resorted to was idolatry. As God led Israel out of Egypt, so God has led you and me. He's led us to come out of this world, called to be free from the slavery imposed by this world. So it is up to us, having knowledge of God's law, to break free from sin. It's the one thing to be enlightened by the Word of God, that's one thing, to acknowledge Him as Savior, but it's another entirely to actually change. So how do we discover idolatry in our lives, and how do we overcome it? How do we go from a shallow understanding of not worshiping molded, graven images that represent either the true God, which don't truly represent Him, or a false God? How do we go from that legitimate but shallow understanding to a deeper understanding of idolatry? The following scripture will reveal a deeper understanding of that idolatry to raise our awareness to the depth of its meaning. This scripture will also reveal one of the tools for overcoming idolatry. Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae in this case. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It reads, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, what does it mean to put to death your members? What are your members? Well, the members literally means your body parts. It could be your arms or your legs. So, let's say I were to put to death the works of my legs. What would that mean? Well, let's say my legs take me from here, point A, to there, point B. Well, if I choose not to use my legs, put them to death, as it were, I won't be at point B, will I? I'll be right where I'm at. If I have wood and hammers and saws and rulers and pencils, and I could use my arms and my hands to make a birdhouse. Okay? The result of using my these members of my body would be to take raw materials and make a birdhouse. You know, there's nothing wrong with going from point A to point B. There's nothing wrong with making a birdhouse. But if I decided to not use my arms, I could not make that birdhouse. I would not go there. This is saying, put to death your members so that you don't do these other things. Keep yourself, your body, the members of your body, from doing these things. In that same verse, in the New American Standard Version, there is a translation of it that I prefer. I believe it is more correct. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality." So don't use your body for immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That first version, which is actually the more common, seems to just tie idolatry to greediness. But this translation ties all of it. Not just the greediness, but all of those acts that shouldn't be done to idolatry. For instance, that first one says immorality. In that translation, in the New King James, it says fornication. That's from the word porneia, which means adultery, or figuratively, idolatry. That alone right there says idolatry. Okay, so let's just look at all of these behaviors as idolatry. Here's another scripture which provides valuable information for dealing with idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." This is something you can do. You can run from immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Now remember, greed is, you could automatically might think of money, but it's just anything you covet or want, okay, too much, something that's not yours. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That sounds quite familiar. If we remember 1 Corinthians 6:18, we're told to flee fornication. Again, porneia. It's the same word, and it also can mean idolatry. The key here, besides the interchangeable use of porneia for idolatry and fornication, is that when confronted with temptation, we don't dwell on it or reason with it. You know that song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia"? Hopefully some of y'all remember that. I'm not sounding silly here. Johnny, what was that guy's name? Johnny, yeah. Johnny reasoned with the devil. Of course, in the song, he wins. But he stood there and he dealt with it. You know, he toyed with, he talked with, he reasoned with. And the advice here is don't reason with these qualities. You turn away and you run, okay? You don't mess with them. You get away. Put it out of your mind. So now let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. I'm going to read in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected, this is Samuel speaking on behalf of God to King Saul, because you, King Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. See, God had commanded through Samuel that Saul go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. This would include even all of their livestock. Keep nothing. Destroy everything. He was to destroy it all. But Saul did not completely fulfill this command. He did in part. He did some of it, but not everything. He spared the king, King Agag, and the choicest of the livestock. And when Samuel confronted Saul about this, he defended himself. He made excuses for himself, for his actions, in some previous verses. Unlike King David, who later on in life also did a terrible sin, did a terrible thing in the eyes of God, and when he saw it, he immediately repented. He did not defend himself. He did not argue how he was really doing God's will. Okay? He said, yes, I have broken the law. I have sinned against God, and I am so sorry. Not Saul. Saul was stubborn. Saul didn't just admit it. He tried to protect himself from the truth. So in verse 23, Saul's actions are revealed to have been rebellion, willful disobedience or defiance, and stubbornness, justifying his actions, not admitting them. And that is idolatry. What is the opposite of stubbornness, or the cure for stubbornness? And that is to yield in repentance, as King David later proved to do. So to be not be stubborn would be to confess, to admit it, to be sorry, and to want to change. So instead of being stubborn, you are yielded. We as followers of Christ need to understand the pervasive nature of idolatry, not just what it is on its shallow description, but how it can come into any part of our lives, becoming first in our lives, realizing it is more than the simple idea of worshiping manufactured images. It is a condition that desires, craves, worships something as higher than the living God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where we first read, we are shown clearly that addictive behaviors related to deviant sexuality and any kinds of greed or craving are forms of idolatry. This could include eating obsessions, drug and alcohol abuse, pursuing wealth, at all costs, just as a few examples. So in conclusion, having this deeper understanding in mind, we can practice an approach to overcoming idolatry. We can, one, have our attitude yielded. Have our attitude yielded to God in repentance, a repentant attitude. To be like David, not like Saul. We can have a mindset or strategy to flee from it. Not to entertain it, not to reason with it, not to figure out a way to excuse ourselves. So don't reason with or dwell on it. Don't have that mindset. And finally, our actions must be to put it to death. Refuse to take the journey from true worship to idolatry. Refuse to use our members to make the process towards something that replaces the living God and does not turn to the living God.